Thank you, Brother Mark, Brethren. Once again, it's a delight to be among you. We always like to be up here. You know, just a little side point. We've said this before, but just so the brethren remember, you know, whether you get up here to read the morning manna or something like that, it's a privilege because we get to get out and look over and I see royalty. I see beauty. I want to remember to look at our brethren with the right set of glasses, so to speak. That's the way we look at each other, isn't it? The flesh is merely our outward recognition, the way we know who it is, but we really see each other as new creatures in Christ, and that's a special, special thing. So, you have to look at me, but I get to look at all of you. That's pretty cool. We wanted to start off, before we get right into our subject here, backing up a little bit to yesterday, since there was so much trying to cover in that 34th chapter of the book of Isaiah, there were a couple of points that we didn't quite get to make, and we thought we'd just touch on them real quick. Remember this? I remember that's very vivid, and it's all about the destruction of the old order, focusing on Christendom and the territory there and so on. We saw just how desolate, the Lord using such vivid language, you know, brimstone and burning pitch to describe their condition, so forth. They're just totally lifeless. So we thought we would point out a couple of things. Remember when we read all that list of all the islands, you know, all the republics, that had happened? We would remind the brethren where that's also found in the New Testament. Get this, I guess I'm going to block everyone's view here in a sec. I'll just be a minute. But in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 20, this is under plague number 7, you have the phrase that says, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Well, today, the mountains are not found. So it sounds very much like this is where we are now, but the islands are still here. So this work is still going on. And so we don't want to give any... Trying to help to narrow things down. And, you know, you take that for whatever you think, and you study that, prove things for yourself to see where we wind up with that. But the other thing we wanted to do to present was to show just how far that old order has fallen. Now, we know that Christendom was basically set up in Europe. That was the primary location, along Europe and Northern Africa. And I saw this on the Internet last week, and so I went out to find it here, and thought I would read to you a little bit of this. Just the article is entitled, "Is Europe the New Dark Continent?" And this is from CBN News. Now, CBN is that Christian broadcast network that I can barely stand to even see if I'm changing channels much. But when they do news, they're not bad. Admittedly, they come from a certain point, but considering that it was them and that their thought is evangelism and so on, I'm sure Brother Mark could do a lot better telling you about that. I thought this was pretty interesting. So let me read part of it. It says, "When the gospel went forth from Jerusalem, one of the places it took root was Europe, and Europe became the center of Christian civilization for more than 1,000 years. But there are signs that Europe's Christian era has come to an end." And I'm just going to read pull excerpts out of here. "Less than half of the British public can name any of the four New Testament Gospels." "There is a dark continent in the land that used to be known as Christian Europe. Today, many of its cathedrals are simply large museum pieces. They are artifacts of an ancient religion and a dead faith." Jessica Elgood is an analyst for the British Museum for Mori. I don't know what that is, M-O-R-I. She said, this is her quote, "Our polling shows that large proportions of the British public still believe in God, concepts of Christian God, but very few actually practice that faith through any organized religion." She continued, "Only 3% of the public regularly attend church." 3%? Okay. Richard Miniter lives in Brussels, is a correspondent for the London Sunday Times. He said, "When, as an American in Europe, you tell Europeans that you go to church on Sunday, they look at you like a museum piece. Something strange." I get, that's enough. I just wanted to share that with you so we get the idea as to what happened. But you know, not always. That looks dark, and that was the crumbled remains of Christendom. But we're about to cover the good stuff now. The good stuff. And this is one where, you know, like I said yesterday, I almost feel like I could just read this and sit down and everybody can just sort of soak it in. This is one of those that just sort of, it's about the most beautiful thing you're going to hear out of the Scriptures. The interesting thing is it's really not even for us. This is widely recognized as the restitution chapter of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 35. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And a parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the Way of Holiness."
The Way
of Holiness.
Get over here.
"The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Oh, I missed something, didn't I? Let me go back. I'm sorry. I diverted my attention over here to the chart for a second there. Let's read verse 8 again. I'm sorry. "And the highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." By the way, in case we didn't give you the title, it's Joy and Gladness. That's what the title is. See what I mean? I mean, what do you say after that? I kind of want to just sit down and say, don't think you're going to let me get away with that. Let's go back and start to analyze now this one a little bit. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them." What's the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is where Elijah fled into. Elijah was there for 3.5 years, and then after the drought and the confrontation, you know, the drought was over and so winds up fleeing back into the wilderness. This is a place that is separate from the world's condition. That's the thought. It's separate from worldliness. and the solitary place, we think this is where it gets down to an even more personal level. We close ourselves off in a solitary way for our personal relationship with the Lord. Okay. So, I think that, and it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Well, what would cause the wilderness and the solitary place to be glad? Because the Lord has come for his bride. Remember, as we talked, remember from the previous one, it was the vultures who were there, everyone with her mate. That's us, the Lord. This is all a result of the second advent and our heavenly bridegroom having returned. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, this is easy to recognize that this is both literal and symbolic. Literally, the desert rejoicing and blossoming as the rose. I remember years ago as a young brother out on the L.A. area, I went up to a convention up north. And I was driving, I forget, San Luis Obispo or Asilomar, one of these conventions, and I went up, and I remember driving and seeing on one side of the road, it was arid, round, almost a semi-desert. You look out, you see a lot of sagebrush and stuff like that. And the other side of the road was nothing like that. It was deep, rich, green. It was incredibly vivid green. Hard to describe just how it was. What was the difference? Yeah. You could see the big sprinklers out there. It was irrigation. It had all been planted. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. What makes that happen? Water. All right. And symbolically speaking, the desert, place where there's little or no water, what happens? Get the water of truth. They too eventually are going to really blossom. Yeah. All right? But we're already seeing it starting now. It'll become like a paradise eventually. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly. See? It's going to keep going. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. And that's, you know, that's the thought that we're looking for the world of mankind. Consider the difference between what the nominal churches have been teaching for all these years and what the truth is. It's real simple at that level. They're teaching terror, and we're teaching joy, rejoice. This is fantastic stuff. This is our God. Eventually the world will see that and say, whoa, this is our God, we have waited for him. This was the stuff you should have been telling us all along. And we get the privilege of telling them now. Now, it says, next, the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Well, what is Lebanon famous for? Yeah, the cedars. We've all heard that biblically, the cedars of Lebanon. And a cedar tree is a very special tree. You know, cabinets, right? Turn to our builder here, right? Cabinets. People want cabinets out of cedar because it not only smells nice, it tends to repel decay, insects, all that kind of stuff. It's great. It's a tremendous symbol of everlasting life. Okay. Yeah. Yes. It is. Thank you. So that's what the cedars. We think the cedars. That's what Lebanon. So the glory of Lebanon is given unto it. And I found myself, you know, I ask these strange questions sometimes when I'm going through studying stuff. Why did the Lord use this language instead of that? He could have said the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the glory of Carmel and Sharon, but he didn't. He said the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. So I, of course, ask the question, why? Not only do they see that, there's a reason behind this. Now, Carmel, Mount Carmel is up at the north of Israel. It's right at the border of modern-day Lebanon. It's right up to that period. And Sharon is the plain, the fertile plain that is beneath, on the southern side, on the Israel side of those mountains. And Sharon is where David, as king, kept his flocks. That's how fertile. He wanted to make sure he kept them there. So just to give you an idea. Now, I wish I had marked this down, and I apologize. All I know is I got it off the internet. It's just a little quote, but I thought it was helpful. It said, Lebanon's splendor is her beautiful timber and vegetation. Sharon is known for her fertile plain and beauty, and Carmel is known as the garden with fruit trees. Now, Carmel, as a Mount Carmel, is very special. And we think this is the thought of the excellency of Carmel. What happened to Mount Carmel that would make anyone think that it was specially excellent?
Elijah had his sacrifice.
Exactly. Elijah. That's where Elijah confronts the priests of Baal. And what a tremendous thing that was. We can all read about that. Was it 1 Kings 18, I think it is? We can all read about that. It is an awesome story because he not only has this confrontation, gather everyone together, choose this day who you're going to serve. If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. So, they had their doing their sacrifices. The priests of Baal did all their weird stuff. Nothing happened. And then Elijah comes out and he says, okay, now to consume this sacrifice, here's what I want you to do. In the middle, toward the end of this, it's been about 3 years now of drought. There's no water around. He says, I want you to take 12 buckets, 12 barrels, really, of water and pour them on all over the sacrifice and all. Can you imagine if nothing had happened, what they would have done to Elijah, wasting all that water during that drought? This is real. But this was how bold Elijah was. What's happened to the church during the gospel age, the Elijah class? They would speak out the truth, and it often cost them their lives. Okay? But what happened here? The Lord answered him. Boom. And the whole nation said, the Lord is God. He converted the nation. And they slew the prophets of Baal. The excellency of Carmel. Wow. See, the excellency refers to God taking action that is demonstrable. Cool stuff, isn't it? Okay. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So, the glory of the Lord, dear brethren, we would suggest our previous study, we don't have time to go into all this, you can check this out for yourself, apply it, see if you think it fits, but we have, to our minds, the glory of the Lord basically is right behind me here on the wall. This is the glory of God. The truth is His glory. That's what reveals His character, isn't it? But they're going to also see the excellency of our God. In other words, it's not just the knowledge, then it's going to be demonstrated to them. That's where it gets to the excellency of our God. Basically, they'll realize, yeah, God is God that does things. Verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm or make firm the feeble knees. We're reminded of Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever, so whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It's the idea, strengthening the weak hands. This is something that goes on today in the medical world. And the feeble knees. It's symbolic, yes, but it's of gaining strength for those that don't have strength. They've lost it. You know, hip replacements, knee replacements, we've all heard of these things. I saw a program on one of the science channel type things where they were talking about a special coral that they had found. And this coral was so close to the human bone in its makeup. They would take it, they would form it, they would put it in for after surgeries, and the body would just accept it, and the veins and all the stuff need to merge in, and it would heal so well, it was almost like literally getting their original natural bone back. Just amazing stuff that goes on. So, this is what's going on now. Some of this stuff we see clearly right now. Now, as all are recognizing this is the restitution chapter of the Bible, here comes something that seems out of place. Verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, what? Hold it. Aren't we already in restitution? Haven't we seen this? Desert blossoming is the rose, strengthening the weak hands and so forth, and now somebody's got a fearful heart? Okay. So what's our message to them? Be strong, fear not. Why? This is very interesting. Behold, your God, that's Elohim, Mighty One, our Lord Jesus, your God will come with vengeance. What? This is our message of comfort to those? Is the day of vengeance? How else do we understand this scripture? Isn't that what it says? Well, of course, it's no good unless you continue. He will come with vengeance, and the translation here is not quite right. We're going to correct it here. Eat with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And recompense. I will recompense unto them. We covered that yesterday, right? In the morning, we talked about it's the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Well, he comes with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Those of you who have the weak hands and those who have a fearful heart. That's the world of mankind. He will come and save you. That's the purpose of the day of vengeance. So when we talk about current events and we look around us and say, look, this is the day of vengeance. Things are being destroyed. Things are not as they, you know, we're getting rid of the old order. Look what's changed. You used to have kings. For thousands of years you had kings. They ruled. They were autocratic. You didn't dare defy the king. Now nobody cares about kings. You think something's happened maybe? Sure. The Lord is tearing down the old order, destroying that. This is the day of vengeance against them for the way they treated the Lord's people. But look what follows it. I remember a brother once using the illustration. He said, you know, you come by, you come up to a corner and this place just got a bunch of rubble on the corner. It's an absolute mess. And you see some man standing there and he's looking at some paper and he's smiling and nodding his head and he thinks this is great. And then it's just a mess, rubble all around him. So you go up to him and say, what is this? He says, this is beautiful. This is great. He says, what are you talking about? Look at all this mess around you. He says, oh, let me show you what I'm talking about. And he shows you a blueprint for the building that's going up in its place. And you see a sign that says, Urban Renewal Project. There it is. God's Urban Renewal Project. What? That was a great illustration. Love it. That's our message. This is what we comfort those that have a fearful heart for. They're afraid because they're in all of this mess. We've got the only message that'll help. Isn't that great? And we get to follow it by saying, you know, he will come and save you then. In other words, after the day of vengeance has completed its work, all that stuff is behind you, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Yes, this is literal, but oh, how important is it symbolically? They'll see the truth. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. You know, there's an old saying that says, no man is so blind as he who will not see. Where are we? We want to see. And the world of mankind eventually will see. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Yes, then they'll have a hearing ear. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. Think about that. It doesn't say, then shall the lame man get up and kind of be able to walk around a little bit. Now there. No. He leaps. An hart is a kind of a deer. Leap like a deer. Have you ever seen a deer running around and take a leap? Oh, my goodness. And the tongue of the dumb shall speak, shall sing. You know, the Lord is not an instant lens here. It's a great contrast. This is the best. This is the best stuff ever. Well, from our God, what do you expect? For in the wilderness shall waters break out. Remember, the wilderness was sort of a desolate area. That waters are going to break out. Truth, break out. And streams in the desert. The desert is even more dry and desolate than the wilderness. That's the place of little or no water. You'll have streams in the desert. Now, of course, it's literal, too, but it's also symbolic. Right? And the parched ground, parched. We've all personally been parched at one point or another, and we've seen ground that's parched, shall become a pool covered with water. And the thirsty land, springs of water. A spring is like a fountain. It's an originate. So the land, remember, land, that's earth, organized society. Well, organized society then will indeed still be under religious restraint, but it won't be so restraining. It'll be confident, because the land there is the earthly phase of the kingdom. Right? The law shall go forth from Zion, the heavenly phase, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the earthly phase. That's what's going to happen. So the land will be springs or sources of water. Because the ancient world is beyond the sea. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay... Dragons? Didn't we talk about that yesterday, right? The strictly civil powers. That's what we still got over, you know, today. But not then. It won't be the habitation of dragons anymore. Instead, the grass, with reeds and rushes, grass. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord lasts forever. All right, so grass symbolizes human beings. So instead of dragons, it'll be mankind in general, not just the dragon element, the civil power under the influence of the adversary, because he's out of the way. It shall be grass with reeds and rushes. This is, reeds are like branches, and rushes mean bulrushes. Like, so you just think this is a place with a lot of water, a lot of truth in there. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. Now, when you first read that, I remember the first time I read it, started thinking about it. I thought, wait a minute, what are you talking about here? Here we go again, something that doesn't sound quite right. Let me see if I can analyze this. It's a highway. Okay, not a low way. It's a highway. It's elevated. It's a higher standard. And it's a special way. Not several ways, just one. And it's called the Way of Holiness. Well, I can see that's wonderful. The unclean, well, who's the unclean? We're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. This is the world of mankind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The unclean shall not pass over. Okay, well, you got this highway. Boy, unclean can't pass over that thing. But it shall be for those. Wait a minute. Unclean can't go over this thing, but it's for the unclean? What do you got? Got this highway for people that can't ever use it? Well, it didn't say they can't go on it. It just said they can't go over it. In other words, they can get on it, and as they progress up it, this highway of holiness right here, by the time they reach the end of it, they're not unclean anymore. That's just so cool. That's just, doesn't the truth work every way you use it, and it's just beautiful? Well, I know most of y'all already know this. We all know this, but this is just too good, you know. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. They'll be clean by the time they reach the end of that highway. Wow. No lion shall be there. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. No lion shall be there. No, the adversary's influence is going to be gone. Just read that first part of Revelation 20 again, right? Satan bound, cast into the bottomless pit, shut up, sealed, can't come out of there until the 1,000 years are ended. That's what's being talked about. Nor any ravenous beast, no beastly governments that are out to exploit mankind anymore, because it's the true government of God that is going to be in sway then. No ravenous beast shall go up thereon, it shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. Who's the redeemed?
Everybody.
Yeah! Boy, this is the one thing, you know, there's a brother, my name escapes me at the moment, who he would always ask after giving a witness, he said, let's see, Jesus gave his life a ransom for all, a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And you keep seeing this, all. And he said, what part of all do you not understand? And that's the way it is. This is for everyone. So, the ransomed of the Lord, but the redeemed shall walk there. So, we know it's mankind. Now, this is an interesting one. It comes up, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord, mankind, shall return. Well, question. Can you return to a place which you have never been before? You can go someplace, like before this, I had never been to Meridian, okay? So, prior to coming here, I could not say, I'm returning to Meridian. It just wouldn't work, because I'd never been there before. Now, if I go away, and then I come back, they say, yeah, I'm returning to Meridian. I can do that, but not until I've been there once. Well, how about the world of mankind? The ransomed of the Lord shall return. Clear evidence as to where they're going to be, back here on earth. There can be no, what other explanation could there possibly be? And come to Zion. Oh, we've been talking about Zion in one way or another for the last couple of days here. The Zion class. Sometimes it's true, sometimes it's false. There's no question, this is true. This is the kingdom of God. They're coming to Zion, God's kingdom, especially to the heavenly phase. Remember, the church is to be the meeting place between God and man throughout eternity. With songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. I remember brothers saying, talking about the songs, and he said, can you imagine the whole world of mankind singing Rock of Ages? With songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. What, again, what a contrast to what the churches teach. Oh, you're not quite, you haven't accepted him as your personal Savior? What are you going to have for all eternity? They think you're going to burn and be, you know, you better have a good asbestos suit. No. They will have songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. All right. We've been asking you. See, I told you, we really could have just read this thing and kind of sat down. I know we could have. That's just too good. But we have been asking you for the last couple days here. Got any questions? Because I know some of the stuff, particularly some of that stuff in the 34th chapter, has to be, you know, is challenging. And so we had some questions that I don't claim to have the answers, but maybe together we can work them out. Yes?
Well, this isn't a question. It's sort of a statement. Is that okay, Mother Rick?
Well, go ahead. If it's brief, we'll see what we can do.
If it's free, I won't charge you a dime.
Oh, good.
Number four, you were saying, how come this is a fearful heart and be strong and fear not? You know, well, the resurrection of the dead comes in waves, like generation after generation. They don't all come back at one time at the beginning of the kingdom. They come back in waves. So every time you bring back a wave, they're still going to be fearful when they first wake up.
Okay, I would say that would make sense, but I don't quite agree with it. And here's the reason why. Okay? Because what's the message that follows that says to give to these that are fearful? He says, don't fear because your God, your Elohim, will come with vengeance.
Yeah.
So there's the day of vengeance. So he says, we're coming with the day of vengeance. He will come and save you. Now, if it's already them being resurrected, that's behind you now. See? That's already over and done with. So my suggestion would be that would be during the time when the day of vengeance is on. And we're still here. So this is our message that we're giving to them. Look at the trouble. Okay, you can't avoid the trouble, but look at here's the purpose why the trouble is here, and this is what we are supposed to use to comfort the people with. It's the message of present truth Not to say, oh gosh, look how terrible and it might even get worse and so on, but rather to say, here's what follows and here's why it's so bad. Because God is recompensing. He, you know, remember, was it said that our Lord said of the old nominal church, nominal Jewish system, all the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah shall be required of this generation. Yeah. Well, down at the end of the age, we've got the same thing, only it's expanded. Okay. But the end result afterwards is, you're going to get this. Yes?
So you would say verses 1 through 4 are pretty much in process and come to pass?
Yes. Yeah. That, yeah, I would say that's where we are. That's where we are now, I think. And then it switches at verse 5 because if verse 5 follows this reference to the day, the vengeance of the day of vengeance, and it says then, in other words, after the day of vengeance, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The world of mankind isn't going to see this until after the day of vengeance has done its work. Okay. Oh, that can't be all the questions. Brother Jim.
In chapter 34, verse 8, when you were going through that, I made a little note. Not sure it's a real good question, but it says, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense or payback for the cause of Zion. And my thought was, you know, there's been a world controversy and all the nations over there are wanting to drive Israel into the sea over Jerusalem. Wanting back that little spot of land where the Dome of the Rock and all that is. Could this be also a controversy over, in other words, payback the cause of the problems of them having for Jerusalem there, payback for returning that actual land there, that city, back to Israel?
Well, do you want a short answer or a longer one?
Give me a long one.
Because if I give you the short one, the answer is yes.
No,
Sister Ginger, did, you know, every once in a while she says, oh, he really can do a short answer. Yes, it can. My personal understanding, and this is our reasoning on the scriptures, the whole context seems to be talking about Christendom and the treatment of the church, primarily, the true church. Mm-hmm. So the primary focus here seems to be the controversy of Zion being the true church. Mm-hmm. The spiritual seed. But remember, the adversary has always been after both the spiritual and the earthly seed. So I would say in a secondary sense, yes, it would also include Israel as being Zion. And, you know, today, flag of Zion flies over Jerusalem today. You know, that's fabulous to us. Just think about it, I get goose flesh. Is that how?
He's brought them back into that land which he gave them, which he said he'd return them to. So I see the duality there of the recompense, the payback for not only the physical establishment of Israel in the land that would be where the law would go forth to all the world and nations to teach them the truth, but also the spiritual part, too. Dealing with his word and us today.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
You know, that 34:3, my notes are real sketchy. Got thrown out. Now I've got Jeremiah 25, and I've got correct scripture written under it, so I'm confused about that. But would you go over that just a little bit and tell us again what it told us about
Isaiah 34:3? Reads, their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. We talked about the slain. The slain, of course, primarily, well, it can include literal slaying. We think it is primarily the symbolic slaying and ostracizing, if you will. You try to speak the truth, and boy, it really costs you. It could even cost you your life. You know, you're slain, and everybody ridicules it, etc. That's what it's like to be symbolically slain. And then, as far as the stink coming up out of their carcasses. Well, this is the slain. In this case, we're talking about not the slain as in the church, but it's God who's doing the slain. Okay? When God does the slaying, it's the false that gets slain. So here, it's those who have the belief of Christendom. Oh, yeah, this really is Christ's kingdom, you know. You know, remember the coin used to say, King so-and-so, by the grace of God. That was divine right of kings. That's what that was all saying. Well, people would say, no, that's a lie. How do we know that? Well, look, Christ's kingdom went to war against Christ's kingdom. Come on. And you destroyed yourselves, at least that's how the world would look at it. Nobody believes this anymore, that that's really Christ's kingdom. But they did before. So they have been slain, have been cast out. And that stink, you know, it's a stench in the nostrils of anyone who would think, do you really believe that? That's nonsense. So it's made to stink in the eyes of the world. And the text that we were using was Jeremiah 25, verses 29 and 33, which reads, For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city that is called by my name, Christ's kingdom, Christendom. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth to the even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. And it just seems like, a beautiful fit, a perfect fit there. And the result of that is that the mountains, the kingdoms, are melted with their blood, their life poured out. That's what blood is, right? We see blood, it's life, and it's poured out. It's slain. So those that had these beliefs, you know, they died, in effect. And the mountains, the kingdoms, no longer have that support. They no longer have a people, and they melt from the heat of the day of the Lord, and this is part of it. Because that blood, that life, isn't going into Christendom anymore, so it melts, and the mountains become islands, republics. Does that answer your question?
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome, Amy. Sister Ginger.
You talk enough to explain to you.
I'm good at that. Yeah, Sister Ginger will tell you. I'm good.
So from 34:3 is when they're slain. You were talking about those in the nominal system.
Yes.
Okay. That's what I thought, and then I...
And then I talked enough to confuse you, huh? Sorry. Okay. Was that...
Yes, thank you.
Okay. Got that question. All right. Anyone else have a question? Okay.
You talked about...
I'm sorry. Give me your name. I can't...
Roberta White.
I know it's just what I couldn't remember. Roberta, it just kept, and I had asked someone else. What was her name? I'm sorry, Roberta. Go ahead, please.
Oh, you talked about the vine being heavenly and the fig tree earthly. I think it's Isaiah 35:4. It is.
34:4.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
You're right.
34:4. That's fine.
Say that again.
Oh, but how that works about the vine, and they fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and the falling fig from the fig tree. Is that the reference you have?
I'm sure it is.
Okay. Yeah, in 34. Our Lord said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And we read, where is it? Is it, oh gosh, I always forget where that is. Is it Jeremiah? That chapter that basically goes through in the Old Testament that describes Israel as the fig tree. Anyway, we're all familiar with it. I can't.
Okay.
So
Israel begins to bloom again.
No. There's a whole. Anyway, I can't remember exactly how it goes. But anyway, we're all familiar with the fact that Israel is symbolized by the fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
Now, okay. In the kingdom, in the true kingdom, what's it going to be? The law will go forth from Zion, the heavenly phase, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the earthly phase. We know it's a two-phased kingdom of God. Every man shall sit under his own vine and his own fig tree, and none shall make him afraid. The vine being the spiritual phase, fig tree being the earthly phase. Now, what we're seeing here in Isaiah 34:4 is that instead of being permanent and built and the blessing, the mode of blessing the whole world of mankind, here we see the leaf falling off from the vine and the fig falling off from the fig tree. This is Christendom said, we're the vine and fig tree. We're the heavenly earthly. You got the religious element and you've got the civil power, right? You got the two, which is exactly what we have in the true kingdom. But this is the false kingdom. So it's that union of church and state, and that's what just dissolves and withers. And that's what we're seeing described there, is the withering away of Christendom.
Didn't you say that was the vine of the earth?
Yes.
Which
that would be
it.
Yes.
Distinguishes it.
Yes. Thank you. The vine of the earth. Yeah, the same thing that we find in Revelation 14. Okay, anyone else? Good. That's all right. You got more questions?
I listened to the whole talk. I don't know about this.
All right.
I'm going to have to read a book, then. Back to that 34:3. Is that also... Does that tie in with Jacob's trouble when all the slain is laying there and blood's up to the horse's bridle?
Okay, now you're tying back in. Okay, you're pulling in two things, Jacob's trouble and the treading of the winepress, which I don't think are really the same thing.
So this
they may go on similar time period, but they're not the same thing, okay?
It's happening during the 1,000-year period.
Oh, yes,
okay.
Yes.
We're in that beginning
stage. Starting from 1874, it starts with the day of darkness and trouble, right?
This is more about the false vine being destroyed.
Yes.
Rather than Jacob's trouble. Okay.
Yes. I mean, we can talk about that stuff, too, but then we're about out of time, aren't we? So we can't.
5 minutes.
5 minutes, okay. Well, we could talk about it in 5 minutes, but I don't think we'd get very far.
Well, I just wanted to make sure I wasn't seeing the same picture with two pictures in one, so to speak.
Well, it's not entirely unlike the Lord. Remember, his symbols often will cover more than one thing, and it's up to us as we read through to try to make sense of it and say, oh, this one makes sense. Sometimes the symbol doesn't fit, but the other application of that symbol does. The symbols really are very consistent. But it depends on the context as to how it gets used. So, I don't know if that's of any help. Is that, okay, Sister Ginger.
Okay, I'm going back to 35.
Right.
In the beginning of, well, I guess from 1 through 4, I think what we're saying, or it's my understanding that we're saying, that these are processes of learning about the kingdom, the church being completed, the restoration blessings beginning as there's a tearing down and a building up, coinciding, and once that process, the complete destruction of the world as we know now, then the resurrection blessings really begin in 5. Is that basically what we're talking
about? I was going to say, was that a question or was that just an analysis of what we did? I think that was a good analysis of what we were trying to present. Thank you. All right. Mr. Roberta, you had a question.
You talked about the USA was not part of Christendom, was never a part of Christendom.
Right.
And then you talked about the one horned beast, and I need to know about both of those things. But I want to know, do you not think that a part of America's troubles now are, and I understand that we wasn't set up as a kingdom somewhere, but are part of our troubles now not retribution for being affiliated, at least, with these fake Christ kingdoms?
I would say the answer is yes. I think you're on target. We were not part of Christendom. So, and that's something that I think is, you know, sometimes, you know, we talk about Christendom and we use the definition that the world has. If you look it up in the dictionary, they call it the Christian world. Okay. Well, but that wasn't it. It was never the real definition. Just like we read there in Jeremiah, lo, I begin to bring evil on the city that is called by my name. Right. So that's it, it's Christendom Christ's kingdom. And this country never was. That was how this country got started. Remember the American Revolution, Boston Tea Party, all that whole bit. We're not going to have a king here. Not. Furthermore, we're not going to have a government religion. This is what our founding fathers set up. So that was an absolute. So the church and state union was never part of this country. But you're absolutely right. We were affiliated with and tied to, often friends with, Europe, which was primarily the nations of Christendom. And so there's been this association over the years. And this country's been greatly blessed by being really more of a Christian nation, if you will, than they ever were, because look at the principles this country was founded on. Fabulous principles, yet not a Christian nation. But because of that close tie-in and being given all these favors, there's also a responsibility. And so, yeah, we're having trouble now. We're starting to get some of the troubles that they've been having for a long time. I think it's all part of that. But directly, when we're looking at Christendom and we look for fulfillment of prophecy, my recommendation is start where all the rest of the prophecies were being fulfilled in the past. Look over at Christendom. Look over there first, rather than expecting everything to happen over here, because that seems to be the focus of it. And I think that's what I'd like to see more of the brethren do, to look at, to analyze. What's happened from Brother Russell's day forward? And I think that's the first place to look. I saw a hand over here.
What was the thousand-year reign, mm-hmm. which our Church of Christ friends say has already occurred, the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. the Romans Church.
Right, the papal millennium.
The thousand-year reign, is that Christendom we're talking about?
That was Christendom.
That's
at the time.
Christendom.
That was Christendom.
From the Reformation on, we're... In other words, the nominal system in the United States is not really part of Christendom.
No, it's not, because again, Christendom was union of church and state, and we were never part of that. But the papal millennium was basically from about 800 to 1799.
Yeah, that's always kind of confusion, because I think automatically Christendom, the nominal system is part of Christendom.
Yeah,
well,
and
you got
right.
Because it was church and state makes the difference, right?
Yes, this is not a synonym. Christendom, nominal church. Those are not synonymous. Now, and that I think is part of the confusion. Christendom, that was the nominal church. Yes, but the nominal church is more than just Christendom. Right, we got the nominal church over here, but we never had Christendom over here.
Okay.
We were never part of it, if that helps.
Sit here for a minute.
The chairman's here, but...
But is there another...
Another question? I know. All the good ones are going to come when you're when you're on the way home saying, that's what I should have asked. What's the matter with me? I know. That's how it works. We all do that.
Another question in that line, is the nominal Christians in this country, are they part of Babylon?
That's a good question, and it depends on how strict we are in our usage of Babylon, really. I like to answer for what I'm confident in, and I'm not confident that every time I see the term Babylon used in the scriptures, that it strictly means Christendom. It doesn't mean that it's not. It means that I'm not confident in that yet. My own personal study.
You're not considered a communist.
Yes. I do know this. Babylon, ancient Babylon, was called the gateway to God. It was built on the Euphrates, and we see that symbol being used under plague number 6, right? And that gets dried up, and we certainly saw the, look at that report we read from the internet. I mean, that's just staggering. What was it, 3% regular church attendees?
Mm-hmm.
Come on, this is, I'd say the waters there have dried up. All right, and that was what happened under the 6th plague, and then the 7th, you have the mountains being crushed and so on. So, from that sense, you're looking, say, Babylon, Christendom, it may be synonymous. I'm just not 100, I'm not sure that it's 100% so in all cases. If you apply the broad definition, well, just like Babylon was a city, it was also the name of the country, and it may be something like that, to where if we're talking about the city of Babylon, yeah, Christendom. In fact, that actually probably answers it, now that I think about it. That probably is the answer. The city of Babylon, that great city, Babylon the Great, is divided into three parts, right? Well, if it's the country, Babylon, Babylon means confusion, you still got that. So maybe that is the answer. I don't know. I'd give it some thought. Yes?
When you divide it into three parts, is that the same as the three frogs?
I think it's the same as the source where the three frogs come from. Three unclean spirits like frogs came out of what? Mouth of the dragon, beast, false prophet. Dragon is the civil power, beast is papacy, false prophet is the Protestant. Right? Mm-hmm. That was the union that existed. That's where these unclean spirits came from. And then when the city is broken up, boom, civil power is broken up. This attempted union that they tried breaks up. Yeah. I think that's all it. And I see that, I guess it looks like that's going to have to be the last one. What I'd like us to remember, though, I mean, all this stuff, we know this is fascinating because we're talking about our day. This thing here is behind us, the divine plan of the ages. This isn't old stuff. This is current. Mm-hmm. And it's more than current. It goes out to the future. But the best part is just, you know, again, you want to just sleep well tonight and you just want to have that fabulous feeling of the truth. Just read over the 35th chapter of Isaiah again. Maybe like what Brother Rolando said, maybe read it out loud, you know, just... What a magnificent thing. When I read it pretty much every time I get goosebumps. Brethren, we trust this has been a blessing. We certainly hope so. And if nothing else, we know it will have stimulated you for further study. May the Lord add his blessing on what has been said. Brother Mark.
Well, thank you, Brother Rick. And If some questions you can have in common occur to you, I would suggest mostholyfaith.com. That would get an email to you, I suppose, huh?
Yeah, yes it would. Yeah, I've got a place to email.